I was asked a specific question, and I know that this has come up here before. At one time in the past, we had a minister who didn't answer this question correctly, and I thought that I ought to go over this with you because it's one of those things that really concerns people, and that question was asked at the end of a meeting, and he answered it. Then he suggested that I answer it, and the preacher who was visiting said, well, I'm glad that you answered it, because he said I would have had to correct it if you hadn't. Let's look at this question, though. Did Jesus descend into hell and preach to spirits in prison when he was in the grave? This is from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at about verse 18 and going down through the end of the chapter. And this is something that we need to start out with. Here's my first point. Brethren, we're judged on the things that we've done in the body while we are alive. We will have no chance to change our fate once we have died. And that's just the underpinning here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And this just says something to every one of us. It says, you need to live right now because you don't know when you're going to die. We do not know the hour of our departure. You know, the Tracys were held up by a fairly substantial wreck. Don't know how many people were injured in that. Don't know how many people might have been killed. But you realize that that happens on a regular basis around here, that somebody has a car wreck and they die. Or if you watch our news around here, you'll see that someone in Baltimore City gets shot. And now it's spreading to the counties. And you can just fairly well count on something happening in Harford County or Baltimore County or Howard County. Somebody's going to get shot and killed. We don't know when that's going to happen, and we don't know when our time to meet the Lord will be. But something that I preach at every funeral that I preach at comes from Luke, the 16th chapter, and verse 25. We're going to abbreviate that tonight. This is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in torment. And the rich man asks Abraham if he can send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water so that he might cool his tongue. And he says, it's not possible. Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, we begin reading. Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that any who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the doctrine of purgatory and prayer to the saints in order to relieve one from spending time in purgatory. You know, it's sort of an intermediate place. And if you go there and you've really been not too bad, then if enough money is paid so that enough prayers are said or enough candles are lit, you can get out of that place and go to a better place. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible very clearly tells us here that there is a great chasm, a huge valley, and none can cross over from one side to the other. When you die, your fate is fixed. Now, a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, is this the judgment? And the answer is, it's something like going to jail because you've been accused of a crime. And then you go before a judge, and the judge says, I find that there is sufficient evidence to bind you over and you will not get out. And then sometimes he says, well, that's not very, very good evidence, and so I'll set you free. You're not a flight risk. You can be allowed to go free on your own recognizance. But then the jury comes together and they consider your case, and when they make a decision, then the judge has to either, if you're found guilty, send you to punishment of some sort. We may not agree with what the judge does in every case, but in this case, it's God Almighty. And what is happening here is they're in a temporary holding place. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11 tells us, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, we're not going to escape, brethren. We may think that God is merciful and kind, and he just couldn't bear to punish someone. And let me assure you, you're wrong. He knows what we have done. He knows what we've done, whether it be good or bad. And he said, my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. If we do not live righteously in this life, we will not be saved. So the first point again, we will be judged on the things that we've done while we're alive. We'll have no chance to change once our fate is sealed. Now, obviously, preaching to someone who can't do anything about it is a waste of time. If you couldn't change, there's no reason to preach. I often ask Presbyterians. I used to have a real good friend who's passed on to his reward now. But he was afraid of flying in airplanes. And I said, why, John? What does it matter? You believe that your fate has been sealed from before all eternity began, and there's nothing that you can do to change it. And so if you're going to die in an airplane crash, being worried about it won't help. And if you're not going to die, rejoicing over it won't help. And John did just what most Presbyterians do. He said, well, I still worry. In other words, although he knew from his teaching that the sovereign Lord had already decided whether he was going to live or die, I told him one time, I said, take a bomb with you on the plane. And he said, why is that? I said, the chance of there being two bombs on the same plane is very small. He didn't like that either. His fate is sealed if he's dead. But while he's alive, he still has the chance to get up and do something about it. So the very first thing, and this is a New American Standard rendering of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Who's doing the preaching here? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. To those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And that is an incorrect rendering there. It should be saved by water. The New American Standard is a very poor translation in that case. But let's look at the New English Translation Online, because as I said this morning, it's a very simple way of looking at this. Because Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God by being put to death in the flesh, but by being made alive in the spirit. In it, and there's a footnote there, and it says there's a pronoun, and we're not certain exactly to what it refers. In it, but evidently the spirit, whether it be the Holy Spirit or another spirit, is not indicated. So that's important to us. In it, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, the spirits are in prison when he preaches. Okay. Now, after they were disobedient long ago, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah as an ark was being constructed. Now, if we go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the very first thing we're going to recognize is Peter was a preacher. I mean, Noah was a preacher, so was Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Now, what this passage very clearly tells us, he did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. And so you wonder what Noah was doing during the building of the ark? He was preaching. So we want to talk about agency. And I want to illustrate it by going to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, first of all, so that you'll get the clear picture here. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. Now, in the New American Standard, it puts anything that's from the Old Testament as a prophecy they would look at. They put it in all capital letters. And he, look at that he there, came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. To whom did Jesus preach? I want to suggest to you that right here it says that you who are formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Notice very carefully, he's talking to those people in Ephesus. Jesus did not go to Ephesus. Paul did. And a bunch of other preachers with him, but Paul did. And so, when it says, and he came and preached peace to you, you're saying, well, how did he do this? Because Jesus didn't go there. How is this passage fulfilled? And so, we ask ourselves this question, by the agency of Paul, as we're going to see. And I sometimes pull this one out of the hat, and then I name too much, so I wrote it down for you. If you give your child, sorry about that, $20 and send him or her into the store to get a loaf of bread, who bought the bread? If somebody looking at it said, well, that child bought the bread. That's right. And somebody else says, that child's parents bought the bread. That's right. And what you realize has occurred is you sent someone and they did it at your request. You gave them everything that they needed to do the deed. And $20 will still get you a loaf of bread. May not. My grandfather told me one time he thought the world would come to an end when bread went to a dime a loaf. That's been a long time ago. So if you give a child $20, you can expect the child can go in and buy the bread. But you know that you gave them the money, so you bought the bread. And this is agency. And this is exactly what we have going on in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. And if we just go back and look at this just for a moment, he came and preached peace to you. How did he come and preach peace to you? Through the agency of the Apostle Paul. Now, he gave him what he was to say. And he sent them on his journey. So it's just the exact equivalent of you sending a child into the store to get something. Jesus didn't go physically to Ephesus and preach. Paul and the others did. Now, brethren, I very often tell you that when you pray for someone who doesn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you have become an agent. You know what needs to be done. You've talked to God about it. And then you have to decide whether or not you're going to receive the call. Because God has called upon you to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, in Matthew 28 at verse 19, when he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He told that to the apostles. And I've heard people say, well, wait a minute, he told that to the apostles, not to me. You just stopped reading too soon. In the very next verse, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Each one of you, each one of us, has the exact same great commission. And if we don't do it, we're going to go to hell. We have just plainly not carried out one of the very last statements our Lord made on this earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You might say, well, wait a minute. You said this morning that your diet precluded you from going to certain countries in the world. I decided that because I spent a week in Africa. And I was sick. But fortunately, I had a very powerful antibiotic, ciprofloxacin, so I took a lot of it. Now, Sandy says you won't gain weight on a diet, no matter what you eat in Africa, if you have a problem. That's true. And so I said, you know, there I was eating in these good restaurants, and I had been warned, don't drink the water out of the tap. Only at one place did we get it said in their little brochure, said, you can drink the water out of the tap. And all the other places said, you Westerners don't drink the water out of the tap. So how am I going to go into all the world? Kwaku's my man. Kwaku's a native of Ghana. He can go back there and his stomach's sort of used to that stuff. And on the other hand, there's Godson. What a wonderful thing it is. You know, Kwaku came and he says, my uncle preaches. Can the church here support him? I said, absolutely we can. We'd love to. And then you've got John Hayford over there in Ghana and he's preaching and we send him the money. Now he knows what to preach, but what do we do? We share with him. We have fellowship with him. We communicate with him. Sometimes he communicates a lot with us. He'll say, is the money coming? You know, it's time. And, you know, our treasurers, you know, John is just well known among all the men we support. He's evidently right on the knife's edge all the time. He appreciates you, brethren. I don't know how often Brother John tells me he's been praying for you, that your jobs might stay stable, because he knows that his support is hanging in the balance there. And he says, you know, I have to support my wife and my family, and I have to preach. I have to go into these villages. Now, again, as you think about it, what we're doing, and by the way, brethren, just again, you now support 19 men, but you support 9 of them full time. You're their entire support. They're counting on you. They love you dearly. And they make mention of you when they write those reports. You know, Vincente Cipriano, in his report this time, he said, I got the money. He gets the money and then gives it to Luis Rangel. And he said, I got the money and I gave it to Luis. And we are so thankful for the brethren in the church that support us in such a nice fashion every 3 months. That means that we send them a check every 3 months and they know, you better make do till the next one gets there. But you, brethren, are beloved. You are appreciated for what you do. And those 9 men that you support completely. Well, you see their pictures up here. One of the things that I've been trying to do is to try to get you to realize that here's a picture of this man who goes out and he labors in a distant place. A place where you might never be able to travel. Where you might suffer greatly if you did. But to tell the truth, what a wonderful thing it is that they're our agents. Now, let me tell you the difference between them and you. You don't pay me to go do this. Remember, I'm an unpaid volunteer. And so each of you has a responsibility in this local place to go and do. You don't have somebody that you're saying, well, we're supporting him to go and preach the gospel. You're not supporting me. I like that because that means that every one of you has the same responsibility that I do to go and preach the gospel. And if you're not doing it, shame on you. Because when you know someone, you may be the only person in this room right now who knows that person. And you say, they need the gospel. Someone needs to take them the gospel. Well, who do you think you are? You're God's agent. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I don't know how to do this. You got one of these? That's how you do it. You go over there and say, I'd like to talk with you about the gospel. And they may say, well, what about the gospel? And you may say, well, I know where Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 is. And it says that we need to baptize you. And the guy says, for what? And immediately you're going to say, well, there's another verse that talks about that. Where is that verse? If you don't know before you go, write it down. I did. The very first class I ever taught somebody like that, I sat down and I wrote myself notes. I said, I'll never think of this when they come. So I took a little piece of paper and I wrote it down. It lasted for the first two questions, and after that, we were off my little table. They asked questions, and I thought, this young man is unprepared. I need to study a little bit more, and I need to get it so that I know where those things are. Well, I've worked a lot of years in trying to do that. But brethren, you've got to start. That's the whole key. You're the agent of Jesus Christ. He went and preached peace to those who were near and to those who were far off. And that's what we have to do, brethren. Okay. So how did Jesus preach to the spirits who are now in prison, as one version puts it? Through the agency of Noah. How is it that those who were alive at the time of Noah could be saved from their sins? Have you thought about that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, but he, speaking of Jesus, and that's why the New American Standard capitalizes the word he. It's talking about deity. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, that is, from Adam and Eve all the way to whenever this thing stops. He offered one sacrifice, and he sat down at the right hand of God. And that's why you'll hear preachers get up, preachers like me, and say, Jesus' blood flowed both ways at the cross. It was enough to pay for every sin that you've ever committed, every sin that I've ever committed, and every sin that those folks committed. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, as it goes through what we call the hall of faith of the Old Testament. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What was promised? The remission of their sins. Why? Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. It took the blood of Jesus Christ in order for them to be made perfect. So you might say, well, they were made perfect in prospect. Yes, but if Jesus hadn't died for their sins, they wouldn't have been saved. If Jesus hadn't died for our sins, we wouldn't be saved. And there's a whole lot of people out there in the world for whom Jesus died, and they don't know the way to glory. And it's our responsibility. We're agents. Just like Noah preached. And you know, sometimes preaching is tough. Who was saved out of the preaching of Noah? 120 years, I think they were building that ark. And it says, in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. I wouldn't recommend supporting a preacher that didn't do better than that these days, but there were perilous times there. We're thankful that they're good and honest hearts, and I'll repeat this. There are a lot of you have heard this a whole lot, but that number that's there is there because Brother Peter Wilson many years came to this place, and he suggested that we put a number up there. And I still remember Brother Wilson. He wasn't nearly as tall as I am, but he held up his little hand and he said, there are only two reasons that people are not baptized into Christ. One is there are no good and honest hearts. So if there are no good and honest hearts, now there weren't in Noah's time. They just weren't. And if there are no good and honest hearts here, then we can be satisfied. But he said, number two, from Haggai chapter 2 and verse 19, is the seed still in the barn? Now, brethren, you have the seed. I was out watching a pasture being planted the other day. I was really thrilled. Look, they're planting that grass out there, and then the rains came, and it's going to water that seed, and hopefully we're going to have grass in that pasture. If you look at the things that you have sown in this world, the question is, have you sown the seed of the King? What are you doing with it? Now, before we bought that seed, it was there at the feed store. And it could have been there for years, you know. The rats could have eaten it. The mice could have eaten it. But now it's been planted somewhere where hopefully there's good, fertile soil, and it's going to grow. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives in 120 years of preaching. What a shame it is that some people won't hear. But sometimes you may think, well, I give up. You know, I tried that once and it didn't work. Don't give up, brethren, don't give up. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned about God by things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Think about it. He condemned the world. They were all going to be lost. Don't you know, as that boat started to float, that those people were out there saying, hey, Moses, have you got room for one more? Hey, Moses. The door shut. Noah. Excuse me. I do that a lot. I mean, I'm old. Listen to my lesson this morning if you don't believe I'm old. Noah. Okay. But you can just see him out there. We shut the door, and all you people should have got on. And the water starts to rise. Noah and his family were saved by faith. Now, I want to really make an impression on you here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, Noah, by faith, built an ark. If they had not done what God said, if they just sat there and said, I believe. The Lord said, build an ark, and I believe. And they just sat there. What would have happened? They would have drowned. Why? Because the water was rising. Now, when someone says, I believe, and they won't do anything about it, they're going to be lost. Not because of God's lack of mercy. It's because they're in sin. And they're not going to try to get out of it. And when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, you've got to remember that if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're lost. That's what that passage says. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. I've told you the story, but you can tell it as much as you want to, about the old preacher who talked to that guy on the radio, and he called for at least 8 years. He called on a weekly basis. And he would say, why do you teach that baptism saves people from their sins? They're saved by faith. And I would turn over and read this passage. His name was Stanley. And I would say, now, Stanley, he said, why do you always go to that passage? Because it's a biblical passage and it tells us what God wants us to know. That passage says that baptism saves us. And Stanley would yell, it does not. I said, let's read it your way, Stanley. The like figure whereunto this water symbolizes baptism, which now does not save you also. And he would yell, that's not what it says. I said, that's right. It says it saves you. And then I would start talking to the radio audience because I knew Stanley was past listening. Sometimes people will be past listening when you're talking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But especially when we're on the radio program and we've got somebody calling us, we know that there are others listening. And sometimes we just quit talking to that person and we're talking to the rest of the folks who are listening. And you may have to do that. You can't pick someone and say, I'm going to convert them. I tried that many times. And what happens is it's always somebody else that hears the message. And I thought, well, I wasn't preaching to you. But they had the good and honest heart. That's what you're looking for, brethren. You're looking for a good and honest heart. But you've got to plant the seed. You've got to sow the seed of the King. You've got to tell them about the glorious kingdom. And you've got to tell them that water baptism saves you. And they'll say, oh no, water baptism doesn't save you. Read it again. Not the removal of dirt from the body. You know, I baptized Dickie Marsh down in a physical therapy tub at the University of Maryland Hospital with the aid of a crane. The only person I ever baptized with the aid of a crane. And they lowered him down into the water. And that Jewish doctor that was standing right by Sandy said, is there something that he puts in the water? And Sandy said, no, just Dickie. That's his answer of a good conscience toward God. I was so excited about that. Dickie had tubes all over him, and when we raised him up out of the water, I had pinched his nose so that it wouldn't get into his nose, and he reached up and gently took my hand away. He needed another breath. What a precious thing it is to baptize someone for the remission of their sins. But don't ever let someone tell you that this verse is not in the Bible or that it means something different than what it says.
I will tell you that Noah and his family were saved from drowning by the ark. But they were saved from the sin that was in the world by the water. We're saved from the sin that we have committed by being baptized in the same way. As you think about that this evening, if there's any way we can help you in rendering obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?